so festively, doesn't she? I hope you enjoy this COVID time when there's many things being canceled, things you can't do. May this give you a little Christmas cheer this morning. So again, Sharon, thank you so much for all your labors yesterday, 5+ hours decorating, and her hubby helping out too. Well, let's begin by going around and just introducing ourselves. We do have someone new here. People, and we want to learn each other's names. So let's start over here with Sharon.
I'm Sharon Hebert. I'm Dottie Heaston.
I'm Anna Phillippe.
Edna Ryder.
Chris Gall.
Bonnie Cook.
Barbara Ann Banning.
Irma Miller.
Bobby Gouch.
Joy Giesman.
Jenny Graybill.
And that's Nancy Gall back here.
Hi, Anna.
And I think Karen just went up. Judy's in the kitchen. And I think Joanne's on her way. So as we begin our Bible study this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of refuging in God. Refuging in God as we study Abigail and our study with Nancy Lee DeMoss's books there. If anybody wants one for borrowing this morning or you still want to get one, Bonnie, go ahead and help yourself to right there on the chair. And before we begin, why don't we open in prayer? Ginny, would you open our time?
Dear Lord, thank you that you are our refuge and strength in times of trouble. We know that we are in times of trouble, but we can look to you knowing that you are the source of our strength and spiritual power in our lives. Thank you that you are excellent, that all you do is excellent. Help us to trust you for each day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Be with Nancy. Just speak through her your word, your chosen word to us. And thank you for this wonderful Christmas season when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us and became our Lord and Savior. And it is in that name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeannie. And we do welcome anybody joining us by live stream. Thank you for being with us as well. By way of introduction, let's imagine in your mind, how was life like for Abigail? How was life like for this woman as she lived day in and day out with Nabal? This man who was harsh and evil in his doings, as the Bible says in 1 Samuel 25, we see verse 3, it says that he was harsh and evil in his doings. His servant called him a scoundrel, or literally, a son of Belial in verse 17. So we see he was harsh and evil in his doings. He was a scoundrel or a son of Belial. And then Abigail also states that Nabal was a scoundrel when she was speaking to David. So we also see in verse 25 when Abigail says, Nabal is his name and folly is with him. The literal meaning of the word of the name Nabal was fool. And he really did live up to that name, didn't he? Imagine living with that kind of a person day in and day out, hour by hour, as the years went on. Imagine how life would be. But now imagine with me how life was like for David. David, here he was day in and day out fleeing from who?
King Saul.
Right, from King Saul. He was on the run. His life was on the run. Saul was a proud man. He was a jealous man. He was an emotionally unstable man and a man who had hardened his heart to God, and he was relentlessly seeking the life of David. Imagine being David, living with this person, Saul, who was a king, supposed to be a spiritual leader in Israel and a leader, you know, anointed leader. And he was after you. What are some of the emotions that you would feel if you were either Abigail or David dealing with a Nabal or a Saul in your life? How would you feel?
Frustrated.
Okay, frustrated for sure.
I think it would be hard getting up in the morning another day and, you know, what am I going to be greeted with today?
Right. Mm.
She probably often had to be a mediator between the servants and her husband, and that would have caused tension and stress for her.
Sure. Yes, stress. Any other thoughts?
She could be really angry, but she didn't come across that way.
Yes, isn't it interesting that she doesn't come across in this drama as angry, but I would imagine there had to be moments.
Unless she used her anger to, like, she channeled it a different way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like getting the supplies together and going to David, that kind of thing.
Right.
I think hopeless at points, you know,
yes.
Like really, you know, is this how it's going to be forever?
Forever, yeah. Right, right. Hopeless, that's, yeah, a good word. Anything else? I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase walking on eggshells. Do you think that Abigail felt that way? And maybe David felt like he was walking on a landmine? How about anxiety? I mean, you've heard people talk about panic attacks or anxiety. Wow, you know, I'm sure there was a measure of that. Fear, panicky, as has been mentioned, stressful, hopeless. How about fatigued? You know, I have come to realize more and more, and especially this year of coronavirus, that the stress emotionally can really exhaust people, not just physically. You know, if you run, you know, and you come back from running, say, 5 miles, you're going to be exhausted. But I think a lot of people have gotten exhausted emotionally this year. And I think it was probably that way for Abigail and even David, you know, as they dealt with that just day in and day out, week after week, and just a sense of overwhelmed, you know, just being overwhelmed. And perhaps some of you might have a Nabal in your life or a Saul in your life, or even maybe you think about the political situation that we're in and what is on the horizon, what is coming to pass in our government, who are going to be our leaders. Maybe you have some of those same emotions. Just looking at the future of our country and our nation. But note with me this beautiful phrase of Abigail to David in 1 Samuel 25, and that's also in the beginning of your book here, our book Abigail, Living with Difficult People in Your Life by Nancy Lee DeMoss. If you open up to page 4, we have this chapter in the book for us in the ESV version. And in verse 29, Abigail says to David, "But the life of my Lord," and that's a little L, she's referring to David. That was just a term of respect they used back then. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." And that's capital Lord there, Lord your God. And I'd like to ask you a question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself this morning? Do you picture yourself as this tiny little boat on the sea of life being just tossed to and fro in every direction? Do you feel that you hardly have a chance to catch your breath before another wave crashes upon the boat of your life, so to speak, leaving you just choking on salt water and gasping for air? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself that way? Do you feel that way? Or do you picture yourself as securely covered by the overarching wings of God's providence and protection in your life? These are two contrasting different pictures. You know, one of just barely catching your breath in life and just what's going to happen next, to seeing that you are secure and you're safe under the wings of God. How do you see yourself? Well, let's take a look more fully at what this phrase that Abigail said. What does this phrase mean? Like we said, the ESV states it like this, and I quote, "The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God." I checked different other sources like Bible study tools, and Bible study tools communicated the thought that the individual's life was precious. That this was communicating the individual's life being precious and carefully protected by God. And it also shed light on the Jewish understanding of this phrase. And that meant a safekeeping of one's soul, a safekeeping of one's soul and the guarantee of eternal life. So it wasn't just the Jewish understanding, kind of wasn't just the here and now, but to eternal life and the safekeeping of our soul. The Hebrew word states, quote, bound in the bundle of life. Bound in the bundle of life. And think of that. Abigail lived with an unpredictable man. Perhaps there was times where she might have feared her own life. We know David did. You know, David was fearful of his life. He was running for his life. And yet Abigail is saying, this God is holding your soul in life. Your life is secure. And in our study book, Nancy says on page 54, and I quote, that phrase bound in the bundle of the living refers to the practice of taking your valuables and wrapping them up in a bundle to keep them safe. And that's the end of the quote there. And in Old Testament times, if you were traveling somewhere and you needed to take your valuables with, you didn't want to maybe leave them behind in your tent, so to speak, you would take your precious items that you treasured and you would bundle them very carefully, very securely in some type of a knapsack that you would carry. And as you traveled, you would keep them close on your person. That's the picture we have here. The picture is God bundles us up and carries us along. Do you see that picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Do you get the sense of security being communicated here in this verse 29 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel? Because our lives are precious to God, we are bundled up and kept secure in His possession. We're kept secure in His care. And Nancy goes on to state in her paragraph on page 54, and I quote, she says, if you are a child of God, that verse describes your position in Christ. Your life is bundled in the care of the Lord under the protection of divine providence. He has put you into a special place and wrapped you up in Christ where you are safe. Amen. Wrapped you up in Christ where you are safe. And there's other verses in God's word that communicates this thought as well. And I couldn't help but think of Colossians 3:3b. That is a passage I've tried to memorize as Colossians 3. And if you look at verse 3 and the end of that verse, it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, it's hidden with Christ in God. I mean, how secure is that? Isn't that beautiful? The security of the believer. And John 10, 27 to verse 30, if you want to open there in your Bibles to John 10, 27 to 30, is another beautiful passage of security. It communicates security all through it for the believer. And it's the words of Jesus and telling us our relationship with Him and with God the Father. John 10, 27 to 30. Would somebody read those verses for us?
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Thank you, Jenny. Oh, isn't that a beautiful passage? The Lord calls us His sheep. We hear His voice, we know Him, we follow Him. And there we have that, the end of that phrase, bundled up in the life of the living, because He says, I give them eternal life. So we have the security of eternal life. And then He says, nobody's going to snatch us out of His hand. Okay, so we picture ourselves in the Father's hand. Nobody can snatch us. Nobody can remove us, not even Satan. And often in the past, when I've talked to children about eternal security, I've taken them to that verse because that was a precious passage to me when I was a child. And at times I would struggle with assurance of my salvation, and I would read those verses and memorize those verses. And oh, it was just precious to think, well, who is greater than God? And if we're in His hand, yeah, who's going to be able to snatch us out of His hand? So we see that communicated so beautifully by our Lord Himself.
There's, isn't there a scripture that says, you have carved me in the palm of your hand?
Yes, I'm inscribed in your... Yes, and mm-hmm. I'm not sure if anybody
Isaiah?
Knows that.
Is it Isaiah?
Is it Isaiah?
That always spoke to me. It's like, you're holding me. You are holding
right.
me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, good verse. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes. David, I mean, we see Abigail proclaiming this truth to David. You know, you're safe. God's got your life. He's protecting you. You're bundled up. But we also recognize this truth through David. David recognized this truth. In that moment of crisis, he was, not counseling his heart like he did previously and at other times, but God was his security, and he knew God's safety as a believer, because we can look at verses in the Psalms that God penned through David where he declares that. Let's take a look at Psalm 18, where David makes this declaration when God had delivered him from the hand of Saul. Psalm 18 and verse 2, and listen as I read this verse. And this is David, the one who was a little out of hand, a little frantic here in this chapter, but David declared, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." And he says, "My shield and the horn," which is indicative of strength, "the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Well, there's eight specific words there we see, eight specific words that David uses to express his relationship of safety, security, and deliverance in God. He found it in the Lord. Let's list them again. Would you call them out, the different things he says that God is?
Strength.
Okay. Rock, strength.
Safety.
Fortress. Okay.
Deliverer.
Okay, deliver.
Refuge.
Refuge. Mm-hmm.
Shield.
Horn.
Horn, right.
Stronghold.
Stronghold, yes. Wow, think of that list of words there. Isn't that secure? And the God of Psalm 18 is not just David's God. He is your God and my God. If we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus as a deliverer from our sins, when Jesus died on that cross, he took our sins to the cross. He paid the punishment, the penalty of our sins. And by trusting in him and calling out to him to be our Savior from our sin, we have now a new relationship with God. We are now his children, heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have that security. We're in his hand. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that David paints here of just the eight things we have in the Lord. You know, if you wrap your brain around this, it will really give you security during these times that we live in. And something I was looking at as I looked at that verse the other day, I thought, you know, we can put our name in there. You know, you have your devotions, just go over that verse. If you're struggling with enable in your life or just uncertainties in your life, insecurities in your life, just put your name in verse 12 there. You know, just pick anybody's name. The Lord is Judy's rock and Judy's fortress and Judy's deliverer, Judy's God, Judy's strength, in whom I will trust, Judy's shield and the horn of Judy's salvation, Judy's stronghold. You put your name in that and say that and think about that. And wow, the security that you will find in that, the peace that will cover your soul. But then again, David's got other verses where he declares the same thing. Look at Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57 and verse 1, if someone would read that for us. This is a psalm of David when he was fleeing from Saul. Okay, so he was fleeing from Saul. He was hiding in a cave. And this is what he says.
Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, and my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadows of the wings I will take my refuge until thou calmest be overpassed.
Thank you, Dot. What a beautiful verse. You know, David, there he is. Picture him in that cave. He's just ran and he found a cave that he can hide in, and he's crying out to God. Do you cry out to God when you're in difficulty? when you're feeling insecure and the turmoils of life, the things that are going on around us in our culture, in our government, in our world, do you cry out to God? That's what David did. He said, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." But then he declares, "For my soul trusts in you." And I love that picture there. "And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge." He was in this cave, but he saw himself really under the shadow of God's wings. "I will make my refuge." And what does he say? "Until these calamities have passed by." You know, picture yourself under God's wings till the calamities pass by. You're safe. And this is really a wonderful verse for us to lay a hold of in these days that we live in, isn't it? After a year like this year, that's wonderful to just make that declaration. "God, it's in the shadow of your wings I'm making my refuge until these calamities pass by." Again, another Psalm of David. Look at Psalm 61 and verses 1 through 4. And I'd like to read this verse. We got a list again of different things David says God is to him. He says, "Hear my cry, O God." He's crying out to God again. And we really can't get away from that concept, that when we are in difficult times in our life, cry out to God. Not just, "Oh Lord, please help me, I'm having a terrible time," and we move on to call our friend and tell her about, you know, the terrible things that are going on in our life. Yeah, we do need friends, but we need a refuge in God first. So we got to run to God first. "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." There's five things there in verses 3 and 4 that David mentions that God is or provides for, offering safety and security. What are they? Let's just call them out.
Shelter.
Okay.
Shelter.
Shelter, yes.
Strong tower.
Strong tower.
Tabernacle or tent.
Okay, tabernacle.
Rock.
Rock, good.
Shelter of his wings?
Yes, the shelter of his wings. Aren't these beautiful? Again, beautiful pictures. So we can see that in the life of Abigail and in the life of David, when life was at its worst for them, they knew and they experienced the security that only God could provide. Does anybody else have a verse specifically on the security of God that you'd want to share with the others?
Well, Ephesians 10 to 18.
Okay, the whole armor.
The armor.
Okay, the armor of God.
I have that memorized, but I haven't memorized in the personal sense.
Okay.
I used eyes, okay, and knees and whatever else that goes on with,
right,
it.
We have security in the armor of God. Yes. Anybody else have a verse or a passage dealing with the security that God offers us?
The first part of that is, well, I'm going to say it in personal. All right, I lost it. I'll give it to you.
It's okay. But God offers this safety and security to us as well, doesn't he? It's not just Abigail experienced this, not just David experienced this, but God offers this to us as well. When we're in the midst of crises and when we're dealing with difficult people in our lives, well, let's now shift our focus more from the security we have in God to the providence of God. That is the fact that God rules and he reigns in the affairs of the world that we live in. Have you comforted yourself with that in the last month? As things seem in turmoil in our country, in the world at large, do you comfort yourself with the fact that God is not up there wringing his hands, and neither should we be, but he is seeing it all. He is orchestrating it all. You know, God is skillfully weaving a pattern throughout all of history, including all people groups at all times, and right now where we are right now. You know, every place on earth, every people group, every time period, God has his overarching providence at work. Well, let's go back here to the verses that surround Abigail's statement. Again, her statement, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. Let's see what is around those verses. If you want, you can just use the beginning here of the book, pages 4-7, give us the whole chapter. And if somebody would read verses 28-31 for us, verses 28-31. These are the words of Abigail.
Please forgive the trespass of your servant. The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. That's more.
Yes, yes.
If men rise up to pursue you, seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall slink out as far from the hollow of the sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed your prince for over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without the cause or for my Lord working salvation in himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant.
Thank you, Chris. So Abigail saw that God is actively involved in the details of David's life and that he was continually at work in David's life, accomplishing his overarching providential plan. And David realized this too. Who would read verses 32-35 now for us?
And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition."
Thank you, Jenny. So David realized this too, didn't he? He saw that God had sent Abigail, because in verse 32a, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." He saw that Abigail had come, but he had seen the overarching providence of God, that God had sent Abigail. And he declared that. And then in verse 34a, he says, "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you." He knew that he had the power to do that, but who did he really see had restrained him? The Lord. So he saw, you know, God is at work. And can you see God at work in this entire drama here? Isn't it exciting? Because you see the people, yeah, they've got human responsibility. They're making their own choices. But you also see them recognizing that there is a divine force, God's power, God's presence, God's plan working in and through my life, keeping me from doing something I shouldn't, sending Abigail to me, David saying, to keep me from doing wrong. And this is our God too. This is not just Abigail's God. This is not just David's God. This is not just the Old Testament Israelites' God. This is your God. This is my God. And he's involved in our lives as well. Some people see God as very far removed from what's going on. And of course, that would create anxiety. There was a philosophy that said that God basically made the world, he arranged the world, he kind of wound it up like a clock, and then he just set it there on the shelf and it's ticking away. Time is kind of going, but God's not really involved. Well, In the Word of God, we see that is not the case whatsoever. Look with me at Matthew 6, 25 to 32. And would somebody read those beautiful verses of God's care for us? Matthew 6, 25 to 32.
Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or what your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How far?
Through 32. Thank you, Bonnie.
Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things.
Thank you, Bonnie. Wow. So we see here Jesus is talking about the birds. And he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you sense that God is aware? Is he aware of the details of our needs on a daily basis? Does this sound like a God that is galaxies removed from us? Or does it sound like a God that's there on every detail of our lives, actively involved? And then verse 32 states, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And this is the second time in this passage that we see the phrase, your heavenly Father. God is good, and a good father would be in tune and involved in the lives of his children and knowing their needs and meeting those needs. And that's what Jesus says. This is your heavenly Father. He's tuned into your lives, your needs on a daily basis. Turn just a few chapters over to chapter 10, Matthew 10, and would somebody read verses 29 through 31? And if you would read them loudly for live stream people that are listening, 29 to 31.
What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows.
Thank you, Joy. That's another beautiful verses there. Because again, we see that phrase, your heavenly Father, your Father. There it says, your Father. And if God knows the number of hairs on your head, my head, which is changing all the time, right? But that's a neat aspect, because we've heard, you know, well, God knows how many hairs are on your head. And that's like, wow, he really does. But that changes all the time. We're always losing hair and growing new hair in its place. But God knows, to me, that says not just, okay, she's got however many thousands of hairs, but moment to moment, God knows. God knows as things change in our lives. He's presently aware of every detail of what's going on. And in verse 31, we're told by Jesus that we're of more value than many sparrows. And he says, you know, if God's taking care of them, if God's tuned into the sparrow, and you're worth much more than the sparrows, what shouldn't we be busy doing? What did Jesus say in verse 31? Don't what?
Fear.
Right. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Well, let's think. We've seen David. We've seen Abigail. But let's think now briefly of other men and women in Scripture with whom you can just see the overarching providence of God in their lives. Just
Esther.
Who would share? Esther. Okay. Share a little bit about Esther, Jenny.
Well, she was just a person who was brought in to serve the king, and yet God used her in a mighty way to save a whole nation.
Right.
Of Jewish people.
Right, right. And you know what's interesting? God is not, his name is not in that book, but you can see God working all through. And like Ginny said, I love that passage, that phrase where Mordecai says to Esther, what does he say?
You may be brought in here for such a time as this.
Right, right. Mordecai realized, I think God's doing something here. And he says that to his niece, to Esther. He's like, you know, you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. He said, who knows? You might be. He knew in his heart, yes, God's going to use her for a great purpose. And God did. Like Ginny said, he saved the whole nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Yes.
Well, what I think of is Saul who became Paul.
Oh, yes.
And it's like no one would have had any inkling that he would become the total opposite, and the power of God to transform.
Yes, the power of God to transform a life. Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Old Testament, New Testament?
About Mary, mother of our Lord.
Mm.
That took real trust.
Amen.
In the customs of the day.
Right.
As a young woman.
Right.
To trust God.
Yes. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So you can see in the Old Testament where God says his plan, you can go to Genesis where, you know, just in the beginning of Genesis where he talks about the enmity between the man and the seed of Satan and the woman. And yeah, that's a declaration of the gospel in Genesis, really. So we can see the providence of God. I think of Ruth, too, my favorite character. You know, here, Ruth came just destitute with her mother-in-law, Naomi, Naomi was just wiped out. She was worn out. She was emotionally emotionally just barren, I'd say. And here, Ruth comes with her back into the country. Ruth is a stranger. But she knows she needs food for she and her mother-in-law. So she is going to go to a field. It's harvest time when they arrive there. Now, is that providential? And she doesn't know where to go, but she knows that there's harvest. Harvest time is going on. And she's thinking, well, I need to go to a field behind the harvesters and glean because that was customary. But she didn't know anybody. But whose field did she just happen to land on? Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And of course, he became her kinsman redeemer. And God used that in a beautiful way. We hear of Joseph all the time, but Joseph, you know, you see the providence of God working in Joseph's life. He starts out, you know, his brothers are jealous of him. They want to do him in. They were going to kill him. No, we'll sell him as a slave. Does that look like God's orchestrating? No, it looks like evil is winning out. And yet years later, when Joseph is in as a leader in Egypt, he's helping to save the people. The Jewish people come to him. He's giving them food. And, you know, these words ring down through the history of Christendom where he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." He said that to his brothers. But God meant it for what?
Good.
Good. In order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. So do you see that purpose being fleshed out? There's so many illustrations in God's word. Look at Jonah. Jonah was like, God gave him a job to do, and he's like, I'm out of here. You know, he thinks he's going to be safe. I'm going to get on a ship. I'm going to flee. I'm not going to those wicked people in Nineveh. They deserve what they got coming to them, forgetting that God had bestowed grace on him. So what happens to Jonah? He thinks he's safe, right? He's fleeing. He's running away from God, but he learns God is everywhere, and God is involved in everything, and God uses nature. God uses a fish. He uses a storm to get his servant Jonah back where he needs to be. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, beautiful passage where God just helps us to understand his providence in relationship to ourselves. Would somebody read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Thank you, Judy. And that's where trust comes in, because we don't have the mind of God. He's saying to us, you know, my thoughts are way beyond your thoughts. We can't understand his ways, but he's saying, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. But God promises he's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and it's ours to do what?
Trust.
Right. We've got to do the trusting, because we can't figure out God, and we shouldn't, because if we could understand God, then we would be God, right? We would have the mind of God. But those are words of comfort to us when we realize God says, you know, you're not going to be able to understand, basically, is what he's saying there. But I do have a plan for you. So we see in the life of Abigail and the life of David, God is sufficiently strong, isn't he? He's an anchor for us in the storms of life. But not only is he there providing security and safety as an anchor in life, but something that stood out to me is that God is also actively involved in allowing the storms in our lives. Allowing. That's not to say God does not do evil, but he does allow things in our lives that are storms. God's not just merely up there combating the evil in our life, like, oh no, look, something evil's about to happen in so-and-so's life. I need to get over there and protect them from this, lest they get, you know, destroyed. No, God is permitting the storms. He's creatively using them to accomplish greater purposes in our lives. So remember, he is allowing the Nabal in your life to be part of life's story, your life's story. And God, in fact, is writing history. You've heard his story, capital H, God's story. That is history. You know, yeah, we're down here. He allows us to have a free will, to be moral agents, but he has got that overarching purpose, providence, and he's got a plan and a purpose. It's not just that he's running around trying to run from one of us to the next to protect us, sending his angels to guard over us. But no, he's working in and through, weaving this beautiful plan so we can confidently anchor into God and trust that he's guiding, he's providing, he's keeping, he's orchestrating the details of our life. So like Abigail, know that your life is bound up securely in the care of the Lord your God. It's bound up securely in the care of the Lord your God. Personalize those passages for yourself. Some of these passages that we've gone over, go back through them, personalize them, put your name in there where it says I or my. Yeah, read that again and put your name in it. I would like to, and wow, we are really zipping through this here. I would like to close with Psalm 18, verse 30. It says, well, why don't you turn there? It's a power-packed verse. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And you know, this first phrase we see here, as for God, his way is perfect. This reveals God's flawless providence, doesn't it? His way is perfect. In other words, it's not an oopsie. God didn't make a mistake. He wasn't, you know, distracted watching something else going on in life when this happened over here. But no, his way is perfect. It's flawless. He is providentially involved in your life and my life. And then the second phrase says, the word of the Lord is what? Proven or tried. In other words, I think this testifies that God's character is dependable. The word of the Lord is proven. In other words, God isn't going to say, I'm going to do this, and then he doesn't follow through with it. He is faithful. His character is dependable. He does keep his word. He keeps his promises. So when you find a promise in God's word, remember, the word of the Lord is proven. It's tried. It's solid. And then the last phrase, he is a shield to all who trust in him. What does a shield provide?
Protection.
Okay, so he is a shield. You've got that protection. You've got that safety. But it's to all who what?
Trust
in him. So we see here the first part of that phrase provides our security and responsibility. When we look at God and we say, he is a shield to all. But we look at all who what? Trust in him, we see our responsibility. Do you see a responsibility there? Yeah, if you read these verses and you say, okay, God is a secure tower, he's a rock, he's a refuge, but then you go about wringing your hands, are you trusting in God? No, you're not trusting in God. You're not claiming that promise. You're not making that promise your own. And so if you don't experience the peace, it's because you're not trusting in him fully. So that's all God asks us to do, is to trust. He takes the ownership of the responsibility of orchestrating in our lives, of giving us that protection, that security, but it's our responsibility to trust him. And we make that choice. Am I going to trust? Even when I see clouds, even when I can't see clearly my way, am I going to trust that God has a purpose? This seems awfully miserable. This doesn't seem like much fun. This trial is one that I feel like I'm barely hanging in there. But I'm going to trust God that I am going to one day, either this side of heaven or in eternity, I'm going to see the way he wove his purposes and plans. And I think when we get to heaven, in some ways, maybe we won't care anymore, but I do think God is going to reveal the backside of the tapestry, you know, how you can see a beautiful picture on the front of the tapestry. On the backside of it, you see all those knots. I think he's going to show us the backside of the tapestry. Then he's going to flip it over and he's going to show how, do you remember that thread over there? That was weaving through here to make this detail of the picture of history. And sometimes we get fixated on our own lives. You know, how is God making sense of this mess? But you know what? It's not just our lives. Our life touches other lives around us, and those lives touch other lives around them. And he's got the whole tapestry of history. You know, I'm just a thread in that tapestry. You're a thread, but he's got a purpose. He's got a purpose. He's weaving that thread, and that's part of the picture. And I think someday we're going to see that. I could be wrong, but that's what I think. And I think it's going to make us worship him. You know, you think of the things you might be going through in your life. And I think of some of the things in our lives in the past 5-6 years. You know, if I don't trust that God has a picture that we're going to one day see, you know, where would you be? You'd be rather hopeless. Like we said in the beginning, you know, do I want to get up in the morning? But it's my responsibility to trust. I might not see how that thread is weaving into the whole picture now, but I know someday I'm going to see it because I can trust in God. Because we have these examples. Counsel yourself, encourage yourself with the examples in Scripture. When you start getting, feeling like, wow, is this really working for a pattern of good? Go back to Joseph. Go back to the book of Ruth. Go back to Esther. Go back to Jonah. Go to the Apostle Paul and just see, you know, read Mary's life. Go back to prophecy and Scripture and see, yeah, God was working through all of this. So he provides the security. He just asks us to trust him. Any thoughts? Did I go too fast, too much?
You know, that song keeps coming into my mind, Trust and Obey, because there's no other way.
Yeah. I was just thinking the same thing.
Yeah, yeah. And it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to what?
To be happy in Jesus.
Right. That is a good point, because, yeah, our happiness is dependent on our trusting, isn't it? Yes. Good thought. Yes, Chris.
song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. We could get off, we could add, like, I was thinking earlier, those in Christ, don't worry, be happy. Something like God's got your back or something like that. But that's not the lyrics of the song, just the middle part.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
I was thinking of the verses in Proverbs. Now I can't remember where it said, but the one that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, mm-hmm. and lean not on your own understanding. I think when we're going through difficulties and we insist on understanding, we are going to be miserable.
Yes.
It isn't until we surrender and say, okay, I don't understand. I can't see any sense in this at all. But you are the sovereign God.
Right.
And Jesus said to his disciples, even if I explained to you what was happening, you couldn't understand it. And that's the same with us.
Right.
And he explained it. His ways are so much higher, we just wouldn't understand.
Yes.
So he says, just trust me.
Right.
Just surrender to that.
That's good. Is that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think? Yes, a good passage. With all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Yes. Yes, Karen.
And Dr. Stanley says it real simple. Trust and obey and leave the consequences to him. Don't get involved in them. Leave the consequences to the Lord.
Right.
And it follows the Proverbs verse.
Right, right. Yes. And, you know, I think of the life of Fanny Crosby because she was blind just about from birth. She was an infant when she went blind, and she spent all her life, you know, blind. And yet she had declared when she was only, I think it was 7 years old, she wrote a little poem about, you know, she refused to be bitter. She refused to, you know, she said, such a happy girl am I, you know, although I cannot see. And she said that she refused to just, you know, focus on her blindness. And look how God used her life to write all the wonderful hymns that we're so blessed by. You know, but that's because she trusted. She knew God had a purpose.
I once had a poem that every minute that you're angry or stressed out, you're losing a minute of happiness.
Okay, right.
I don't know how it went word for word, but it was so awesome.
Mm.
And I think to myself, so many people stress and worry over the dumbest stuff. And, you know.
Right. It's so true. It can give us a whole different perspective how we go through life this year. You know, how do we deal with life? Are we going to trust God or are we going to be anxious? Yeah. Did you have something, Joy?
Yeah, I did. I often say if I could understand God, I wouldn't want to worship him because he wouldn't be God to me. And I often think of the verse in Mark 9:24 when I'm trying to believe more. Where the man says, Father cried, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Because I believe, but I want to believe more.
Right. That's a good verse. When we're trying to trust God, but we have those doubts that are afflicting us, to cry out that verse. And I have used that verse many times. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God knows we're frail. He knows if we're really trusting him or not. So we may as well be honest, right? And just say, Lord, I believe, but help the unbelief that's in my heart. Very good verse. That reference again is?
Mark 9:24.
Good. Good. Any other thoughts before we...
Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That was the part I was going to say earlier. And it's
good. Right. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes. Yep. It's his strength. It's his purposes. Well, we will conclude our Bible study. For those of you that are live streaming, thank you for joining us. We hope that you got a blessing from this.